Please open your Bibles with me yet again to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we are going to read verses 14 through 16 tonight. Genesis 3, verses 14 through 16. Let's stand together and give our hearts attention to the blessed Word of God, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. May the Lord use it to our good this evening. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. This is the word of God. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his wonderful word. Now let's unite our hearts together. Our blessed Father, O gracious Father, what a privilege and what an honor it is for us to gather into thy presence and to hear from thee. This is what we want tonight. We want to hear from heaven, and we know that that is in thy word and the power of thy spirit. And we're pleading that thou wouldst come in sanctifying grace, in regenerating grace. Hey, Father, I pray that the sinner will repent and believe, and that the child of God will look unto thee, casting all upon thee, rejoicing in thee, and in hearing thy word. O Christ Jesus, be exalted. In thy holy name, amen. Please be seated. By God's grace, in Christ Jesus, we have spent three expositions of this passage considering Adam and Eve's bitter fruits of rebellion. Our purpose in this is to consider how we might biblically encourage women in the confused day in which we live. Of course, we want to minister to any and all women, but we have primarily believing women, Christian women in mind. In part one, we considered the creation roles of man and woman as revealed in Genesis 1 through 3, and seven aspects of Adam's headship supported by God's infallible word. In part two, we considered the wickedness of Adam's blame shifting, considering Adam's creation in the image of God and his receiving God's word and will. As the representative of the entire human race, Adam followed his deceived wife in breaking God's commandment. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when God confronted him, Adam blamed both the woman and God himself. This fall into sin deeply corrupted, deeply corroded manhood as God created it. And that corruption deeply affects man's relation to woman. It isn't what it was created to be. In part three, we considered God's judgments upon the serpent, upon Adam, and upon Eve. In doing so, we discovered that the roles and responsibilities that God originally gave Adam and Eve did not change, but were now accompanied by pain, sorrow, and enmity with Satan. And that brings us to the bitter fruits of rebellion, part four. By God's grace, by the way, there's going to be at least a part five. By God's grace, we will now consider some applications that rise from the sacred text. I initially thought to make quick work of these, to develop them a bit more than I had, and then to press on. But as I prayed about it and as I continued looking at them, I believe that developing them more than I originally intended is in order, and I trust that you will find that to be the case. I pray that you will find helpful things, that you will find practical things here. So we pray that our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, the designer and creator of male and female, would bless us through Christ, our High Priest, with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So, we take up applications. We've named them before. We spent a little time on a couple of them, but now we're going to develop them a bit more and in earnest. How vital it is for us to understand God did not change Adam and Eve's roles, as some erroneously teach. This is why we took the time for the expositions, to show that there were at least seven proofs that Adam's being created first and having been given the responsibilities that God gave him spoke plainly of God's appointed headship. Now, as we have seen, the text and later parts of Scripture reveal that Adam was the head of the male-female relationship and the federal head of all mankind. Some of the bitter fruits that come from their rebellion against God are the following. Number one, women need encouragement because they are special targets of God's cursed enemy, Satan. Now, we discussed this at some length in part two, so we will not repeat what was said there. But let us consider how a husband may encourage his wife, or a father his daughter, in this vital subject. Women are targeted by Satan. Yes, it's true. Satan wars against all those made in the image of God, male and female. But as part of the curse, there is an enmity between Satan and the woman that is clearly pronounced. So, how can a father, how can a husband be an encouragement to the women in his home? Number one, if it is a husband and a wife, or a father and a daughter, he should pray for her daily, both in and out of her presence. Prayer. He should pray for her and for both in her presence and when he's away from her, out of her presence. He may simply be in his prayer closet. Jesus Christ, our ascended high priest, intercedes for us. The husband of the bride intercedes all the time for his bride. He is the model. Quite obviously, brethren, stop and think about it. If we're not praying earnestly for our wives, how can that be compared to Christ loving his church? His very presence in heaven is our intercession. But he is always representing us. He stands or sits before God on our behalf. If Christ is the model, then we should be praying earnestly in the presence of and out of the presence of our wives and or daughters. A wife that knows the sound of her husband's voice, or a daughter, her father's voice, as he pleads for her before the throne of grace, and that knows that he is praying for her when he's not in her presence, will be encouraged. There are many women, professing Christian women, who sit by their husbands in church meetings. When they go home, 6 days take place, and apart from a quick prayer before bed or meals, while they hear their husband a lot, they don't hear his voice actively carrying her before the throne of grace. You want to be practical? Pray for your wife in her presence. And pray when you're out of her presence. Pray for your daughter. Pray for your daughter. I can hardly think of anything sweeter in the mind of a child who's grown up with a father. And long after the father's gone, in her mind she remembers how often he carried her before the throne of grace. Even a son, long after dad's gone, he can lie in his bed or sit in his chair, or as he's driving, be carried in his thoughts to remember, Dad prayed for my soul. He prayed for my well-being. He prayed for me and all the things of my life. Brethren, that's administering Christ-likeness in your home. Secondly, a husband should read portions of Scripture to his wife and a father to his daughter that point her to the victory of Christ over Satan. We're not just talking about husbands and wives in a general sense, or fathers and daughters. We're talking about the fact that women are targeted by Satan. There is an enmity between the woman and the very enemy of our souls. A husband ought to be praying about that often. And he should take the inspired and infallible scriptures, sit down with his wife, sit down with his daughter, and point her to the scriptures that speak of Christ's triumph over her avowed enemy. It begins in this passage. God said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," hostility, hatred, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Christ Jesus, born of a woman, is the seed that delivers a woman from the wrath and assaults of the serpent and enmity with him. But he does so first by delivering her from the wrath of God. Do we understand that? Paul wrote, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." A woman that knows that she is received by God does not need to fear her enemy. A husband that loves his wife and opens the Word of God exposes her to those who preach it well, does what he can for his life partner and her soul, should constantly encourage her in the things of the Lord. She should be rejoicing in her God, partially because you've helped her to do so. Administering the Word of God in your home is Christ-likeness. Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. You don't have to be a seminary student. You don't have to be a seminary graduate. You don't have to have a degree. And you don't have to know a whole lot to open up and say, "Pastor said we should read Romans and get to know it." And read a chapter of Romans, and then read another chapter of Romans. And when you get questions, you can pray about them. You can talk to other men in the congregation about them. You can talk to your pastors about them. And what's going on? We're growing, we're sharpening in the things of God, and you're feeding your wife. A woman or a girl who has faith in the Savior is forever reconciled to God. She is no more God's enemy, but his daughter in Christ. What a great encouragement. She is a part of Christ's bride, the church. Christ washes us with the water of the Word, does he not? Christ washes us with the water of the Word. That's because he loves his bride. He encourages his bride. He builds up his bride. He helps to strengthen her backbone in the faith because he loves his bride. He cleanses us and gives us reason for joy. He doesn't beat us down like some husbands do their wives. His words to her are to build her joy, to reprove her, to correct her, to show her how to walk in the Word. I've had men that have resisted the whole idea of sitting down and having family worship. Sit down and just read some scriptures to their children and their wife and find out from all of them that they loved it. Of course they should. It isn't that you are a performer. It's that you've been appointed by God to be the spiritual barometer in your home. You want your wife encouraged? Well, you could buy her 20 roses. You could buy her a new car. You could just come home and say, "Honey, I'm home. I love you." That's good. That's a good thing to do. You can do all those things. But you cannot strengthen your wife better or more. You cannot encourage her more than to sit down and to share the Word of God or a book from an acknowledged teacher of the Word of God by which you both learn. A daughter, a wife that believes, doesn't get enough spiritual food on Sunday. A wife, a daughter that believes, should know. It should be printed in her mind and in her heart regularly that she is loved and cherished before the foundation of the world. Loved and cherished in this world. Loved and cherished in the world to come. For all eternity. Furthermore, Romans chapter 16 verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." She needs to know that. There's going to be days when she feels like half of hell has moved into the house. And you're at work. She needs to know that the God of peace, the one with whom she is united, the one with whom she knows victory, is going to crush Satan under her feet. Paul is telling this to whom? Former pagans, the Romans, the men and the women. That would be applicable to us in this context. What do we have in this verse but the clear declaration that a woman united to Christ, the King, by faith, will crush her avowed enemy? The word translated bruise here means to overcome with the resulting crushing of the power of the opposition. Not just a bare getting by, but crushing the opposition. It means to completely overcome, to annihilate. Ladies, do you feel like that when you're having a bad day? Do you feel like the enemy has moved in or that you are triumphant in Christ? And when I say that, I don't mean that you think you're perfect or that you're doing a great job, but that you have a Savior that loves you and is with you every moment of the day. At the Father's right hand, your name is no stranger to Him. Your words in prayer are not missed. And you are Satan's conqueror. Don't you see the beauty of that? With Eve deceived, in Christ, you conquer the liar, the deceiver. Husbands and fathers, are you assuring the believing women in your home with a note of victory like that. It's the Word of God. They can stand in it. Paul says to the Colossians, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Sisters, do you think you're left out of that picture? When you read that, is that something that applies to somebody else? Or are you right here in the Bible? Once again, women should gaze by faith upon Christ triumphant. We want to go to the Lord as Christ our Savior. We're usually keenly aware of our sins. And we want the promise of the cleansing blood in our failures. But we also need to remember he's not only our high priest, but our king, our conquering Lord. The word translated spoiled here means to strip a defeated enemy of arms and armor. That's spoiling the enemy. It can also mean to disarm. So what are we seeing? In those days, very often, when a Roman general or officer of the military won some great battle, he would start at the gate of the city and he would have some of the choicest prisoners being drawn behind the chariot. His chariot, while all the people applauded and yelled his praise and threw flower petals and all of that stuff in the air as he went by, it was because he was dragging behind him the enemies. The enemies were destroyed, conquered, and in their chains, the people would mock them on the way in. Here was the triumphant one. Here was the victory. Well, that's exactly where you are. Christ has spoiled the enemy. And women, you are struggling with your sin, the sins of others, the sins of your husband, the sins of your children, the sins of church members, the sins of the world. You need to realize that you are one with the conqueror. You are one with the one who has conquered the principalities and the powers. The ones that may be vexing you, troubling you, look to him who conquers. And be encouraged. When the scripture tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us, that's applied to you. It's not something that's just for men. That's for all believers. The Greek bears both meanings of stripping the enemy of his armor or just disarming him. And again, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You are Christ's free women, liberated from the rule of Satan because he became a human being and died upon Calvary's cross in your place as successfully and efficiently as he died for any man. You are his beloved daughter. You are his beloved bride. A woman who has repented of her sins, trusted Christ to be her prophet, priest, and king, and by regeneration is in union with him, will deliver that eternally loved, he will deliver that eternally loved woman by his triumph over Satan and death. In other words, you are a conqueror in Christ, and you need to know that. Stop acting like Satan has more power than your God. John announced this: for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's who you are in union with. If you are born of God's Spirit, you are in union with the one who was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. How do you do that? In love, believing on Christ, and walking with him. And then resisting evil where you encounter it. You need to be encouraged that you can conquer by faith in Christ when you encounter difficulties, weaknesses, your own sinfulness. You will perhaps say to me then, well, this is easy for you to say, but my husband or my father neglects family worship or spiritual time with me. Or even in the case of some, I have no husband or father. Well, true enough. Some husbands and fathers do not take their spiritual responsibilities seriously in their homes. An unhappy moment before Christ in the day of judgment awaits them. Such men contribute to the decay of living, transforming Christianity in their homes, in their cities, in their states, in their nation. But a woman who is in such a condition is not without hope. She is not without encouragement. Don't have to have a husband to be encouraged. It's a blessing from God if you have one that doesn't. But listen to me. You are not out of the picture of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because Christ is the best husband. And a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Women, if your husband is living in rebellion against God, you leave that in God's hand and rejoice in your Savior. And know that his love will never fail, never diminish, never depart. There are many who find in Psalm 45, 10 and 11, Christ speaking, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear." It's like, okay, girls, you listening? "Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, and consider and incline thine ear, and greatly desire." Excuse me. "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." What's the picture? A woman who's left all for Christ, for God. Now that doesn't mean she has to leave her home necessarily. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that she walks away from her husband or her children. That's not what we're talking about. But she will leave whatever is the obstacle to keeping her from walking with Christ. The King of Glory is manifest in this psalm. And that king will greatly desire thy beauty. Thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Dear sisters, do you want encouragement? Husband or no husband? Faithful husband, unfaithful husband? Believing husband, unbelieving husband? Look to Christ. Find your joy, your contentment, your satisfaction in him. Be encouraged. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the King, has conquered your enemy, Satan. And by faith in your Lord and your Savior, you have the victory over the enemy's temptations and assaults. You, just like men, have to learn how to fight the battle. But the King who is mighty in battle goes before you, and he will teach your hands to war. Well, that brings us to our second application. Women need encouragement because God has greatly multiplied her sorrows in conception and childbirth. How does a husband encourage his wife in this? When they are with child, don't you just say, "See you in 9 months"? Say, "Oh, I'm so happy that we're going to have another child. Fix dinner, please." How does a husband encourage his wife when she's pregnant? How can he encourage that woman? Well, actually, that's a big answer. First, he should pray for her in her presence. He should pray for her. He should thank God when they gather together, when they sit down. He should take her by the hand and say, "Oh, Father, I thank you for this woman, that she's carrying an immortal life in her womb. She is carrying our child. Oh, Father, how I thank you that she's obeying you in this. Grant her grace. Keep her safe. Show me how to encourage her through her pregnancy." Could you do that? How hard is that to do? Number two, he should pray for the mother and the baby's safety and for the baby's immortal soul. Very often, you know, we say, "Oh God, help her to have a good pregnancy." That's a good thing to pray. But I often don't hear, "Oh Father, save that child. Save that child. If you grant life in this world, save the soul of this child." We offer him, we offer her, we offer it, we offer them to you. Now, their life that thou hast given us to bring up in thy name. That would be encouraging to your wife. That would be very encouraging. Thirdly, he should read to her and to the baby from the Holy Scriptures. There are many places in the Scriptures that talk about birth. The very high point of the Gospels, in the beginning of the Gospels, is the birth of our Savior. Number four, when it's possible, he should help her with regular household responsibilities. Now, he comes in and he's tired. "I've been working all day." More than likely, your wife has too, especially if she's got children. Now, it is usually possible that a husband can do everything, but he can help. And he can look for things to help her with. A sacrificial giving of himself when he's worn out. Christ, when the sick and the needy would come to him, even when he's trying to vacation with the disciples, says, bring him to me. He's worn out. And yet he gave himself. And so we need to see the same kind of thing with husbands. One of the reasons we have such a thing called feminism, it's just one of the reasons. There are many. But one of them is that men have virtually viewed women simply as baby makers and have had no help other than, of course, they go and they bring in the paycheck, that's fine. But there's more than just the paycheck for the children. There is encouragement, spiritual encouragement, and physical encouragement when possible. Won't always be possible. But he can help. So men can cook. Be a wonderful thing for you to come in and cook for your tired wife. Some men you want to keep away from the stove. So maybe he can help in a different way. I'm simply giving you examples. He can wash the dishes. Or he can at least put them in the washing machine and take them out, put them up where they go. There are things that any thinking husband, and husband who is gearing his wife, gearing his heart toward Christ and his wife, can think of. Maybe entirely different. In your household, it might look entirely different from the next one. But that's the way it works. Number six, her body. Now, you're really going to have to yoke with me at this moment. And I want you to hear this carefully. Her body is going through extraordinary changes on which, men, you should educate yourself. You should have some idea of what goes on in a woman's body when it's preparing to carry and to nurture life. Because of God's judgment upon Eve, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Her daughters can experience excruciating times of the month, making it very difficult for her to do the things that she cares for in the home and her other responsibilities, if she has them. And men simply don't get this until they pray and learn something about what's happening to them. Too often, men simply think of women as men who happen to have a different anatomy. We've talked about this before, and we're going to talk about it again. They expect women to think like men. This is to miss part of woman's genuine beauty. Made in the image of God, women think like women, which is God's gift to men and brings glory to Him. Now, that doesn't mean that everything she thinks is right. It doesn't mean that every idea that she has should be prosecuted and brought to term. Right? But a man that doesn't listen to his wife, if she is a believing woman, is foolish. A woman's body in pregnancy goes through numerous changes as it prepares and then as it nurtures and sustains human life. Men have no idea what that's like, what it feels like. They don't get it. All men at that point are clueless. One of my favorite videos on YouTube is two men that got hooked up to machines that would put them through the kinds of pain that women would go through when they're in labor. And every man I know ought to watch it and watch some of these great, big, tough guys crying, screaming, pillows between their knees and all bunched up and shaking and crying and yelling at the top of their lungs and trying to breathe. Men don't get it. They don't get it. And they need to understand something about it. So we're going to talk about it just for a second. Maybe a little longer than a second. Hormones such as estrogen, relaxin, and progesterone are released and increased in her system. And the discomforts during pregnancy are often numerous. You see, things are going on in that system. It's not a man's system. It's extraordinary. And it is something that God says, oh, I'm going to make this tough. And it is. What are some of those discomforts? I know I'm not going to get them all. Weight gain, morning sickness, which for some can be morning, noon, and night sickness. Nausea, vomiting, sometimes just for a few weeks, sometimes not in a particular pregnancy, sometimes for all 9 months. Smell can become highly sensitive, especially during the first trimester, which can add to her morning sickness. Smells that were unpleasant before can become tolerable, but some smells that were pleasant become sickening. And very often, I can say at least it's not unusual, that just making your dinner makes her sick at her stomach. Body parts swell. Legs, feet, arms, etc. Sometimes a few parts swell. Sometimes all of them swell. Feet can grow an entire size bigger. Fluid retention, constipation, hemorrhoids, heartburn, congestion, fatigue, leg cramps. The tummy, the skin, the womb are all stretched for 9 months. Now, guys, don't get this either. When the baby comes, she doesn't get her wedding day figure back. Stretch marks. With all the hormonal activity coursing through her body, acne can break out. Sore and tender body parts, joint aches, back aches, headaches, and dizziness. From low blood pressure, or low blood sugar, or low iron. Not all women suffer all these discomforts when they are pregnant. One pregnancy can be very different from the next. Yet some women can suffer just about all of them. But their day-to-day tasks and cares for her other children, her husband and her house do not change. And somehow men don't process. I'm home. Wait on me now. This is bad thinking. This is normal male thinking. It is something that should be repented of and something to be cast off. Your wife is actually going through the most remarkable process that a human can experience. And God said, it's going to be hard. I'm going to make it painful, and I'm going to make it sorrowful. And it is. Now, if we really get that, if we really read this book and say, that's true, then a man should say, I need to be on watch that I'm not too demanding when my wife is pregnant. I shouldn't be too demanding anyway, but I need to be wise when she's carrying a baby. One of the things that gripes me, that's not a really great pulpit term, but it really gripes me to see one of these guys who says, family, we want a big family. Oh, yeah, that's all great. And then I'll watch them get out of their new van that they've bought, you know, because their tribe is growing. And then they walk to the building by themselves while their wife is back there at the van getting the children out of the van, and she's carrying one in a basket and a nun on her shoulder, and there's no way she can keep up with him, but he's on the way to the door. Don't do that here. I have seen it. Women should be encouraged during this time. Blessed. Help her in and out of the car if she needs it. Help her with the children. And I'm thankful. I see men in our congregation wonderfully helping their wives, not only when they're pregnant, but when they're not. I praise God for that. And I see the fruit of men learning to be biblical men. Biblical, sacrificial, help. Christ draws alongside us, does he not? Don't you count on that every day? Husbands, what's your model? If we want women encouraged, then we actually need to act like men as God has made us to be. A husband who loves his wife should look for ways to make his beloved, his crown, comfortable during her pregnancy. Sometimes it might just mean getting right down on the floor and rubbing her feet for a while. Ye husbands, says the word of God, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, that's a big verse, and there's a lot that goes into that word knowledge. But notice that it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life. This is your beloved. This is the one that you love. This is the one you want to walk with until you finish your journey to the celestial city. You want her encouraged. Encouragement doesn't start with what she does for you. It starts with what you do for her. Have we heard something like that in the scriptures? Yes. We love him because he first loved us. Yeah, there's a principle there. Well, we should live with our wives according to knowledge so that our prayers be not hindered. We're going to spend more time on that passage later. But there are still the birth pangs to come. All the things we've talked about so far, that isn't even the labor. The labor. Scripture speaks plainly of them. They can be more painful than just about anything else. A woman's contractions are extraordinarily painful. And I know it's different from one woman to woman. Understood. That our Lord said, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow. That's what God said she would have. Because her hour is come. If you've been in the delivery room when your wife is delivering, it's awesome. If you haven't, you don't know what you're missing. Because it's a difficult thing. The prophet said of Ephraim, the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. That means he's going to be in serious trouble. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. Micah 4:10. So painful are those labors that the word of God was used, that the word was used of Christ. John Flavel said, quote, The death of the cross was a most painful death. Indeed, in this death were many deaths contrived in one. The cross was a rack as well as a gibbet. The pains which Christ suffered upon the cross are by the apostle emphatically styled, Acts 2:24, the pains of death. But properly, they signify the pains of travail. Same word. Yea, the birth pangs, the most acute sorrows of a travailing woman. His soul was in travail, Isaiah 53. His body in bitter pangs. His senses were more acute and delicate than ordinary. And all the time of his suffering, so they continued, not in the least blunted, dulled, or rebated by the pains he suffered. Close quote. Precious women, when you feel the pangs of God's judgment upon Eve, look to Christ and know that he has borne even worse for you, for your life. He travailed as you, like no one else can understand, travailing for hours in pain. He suffered even more for you. In my surgery, May of last year, I went in, having been prepped by the doctors and the nurses for what to expect, and I've had a lot of pain in my life, things that were very acute, things that had to be treated. I've had pains and tears and muscles and joints, and I had headaches that would put me in a bed for days. I've had what I thought was pain. So I thought, well, I'll go into this and I'll just have more pain. When I came out, as I was coming out from under the anesthetic, there was one sensation in my mind, that my body was on fire and I was hurting like I'd never felt ever. And everything that was cramping and spasming in my body was pulling on my surgery. Pain was absolutely unbearable. I was holding on to the bed. I was shaking. I was crying out. I was doing everything I could to be a man. Man, I couldn't keep it in. Ah! Man! Oh! And I mean, the doctor walked in and prescribed a few things, but it went on for a long time. And three things came to my mind. I mean, I've never spasmed. I have never shouted. I have never held to a bed and everything in me shaking like this before, ever. The first thing that came to my mind was the saints of God that have been tortured for Christ. If someone was doing what I was feeling to me, it would take the supernatural grace of God for me not to deny Christ. I mean, I've never had shrieking pain. Never. All the pain I had before didn't touch this. The second thing I thought about was women in travail, and that I've thought I've been kind of sympathetic to women. But boy, clueless. After my surgery, I sat with one of the women in the congregation that had had a couple of very, very desperately difficult births. And I said, did it feel like this? She said, yeah. We hurting right here? Oh, yeah, it was awful. And we sat there and communed, I understood. I said, you know, I had no idea that's what you were going through. Men, you don't know what your wife is going through. You need to encourage her. You need to be a blessing to her when she's carrying that life. Because the pain of labor is extraordinary. The third thing I thought about was my Savior. And the pain that he endured that I might have life. His body was hanging on nails. It was cramping everywhere. Spasming everywhere. It didn't stop in 10 minutes. He didn't take the anesthetic. It went for hours in a state that when you're in that kind of pain, you're doing everything you can to try to focus your mind on that thing and get it under, and it refuses to get under. And when it was all finally done, I could look at the Lord and say, thank you. I was such a fool and in such darkness about some things. While I may not be the best example on the planet of being able to encourage a woman, I've learned some things after 44 years of marriage and after my own experiences that help me to do so. Men, what I'm saying to you is, you have a bride. The scripture calls her your crown. You need to consider the ways of encouraging her. Of course, I know when we talk about being pregnant, that is usually for our younger women in their middle years. But you can still take principles here. And helping her with scriptures to see her forgiveness in Christ and her conquering of her enemy in Christ. To know that even in her pain, she can look at her Savior and realize what a great blessing his love for her is. Women need encouragement. They really do. And in the day in which we live, there's never been a time when men need to stand up and learn how to love like Christ. And that's always under the cross. There are bitter fruits to disobeying God. Bitter fruits. And we taste them like Adam and Eve tasted them. But in Christ, we can know the sweetness, the freshness, the blessing, the strength, the encouragement of communion with him. Look there. And the next time we come back, we will look at some more of these. Christ in heaven, thy love for us right now is beyond anything we can imagine. Thy suffering for us is beyond anything I can imagine. I know my little hours of pain could not possibly compare to the extraordinary, acute, racking pain that thou didst know to save us from our sins. Oh, Father, how we thank thee for some of those difficult lessons. Passages of scripture open up to us in a new way, with a new freshness and a new reality. Father, I thank thee for the blessed women in this congregation who have borne children, and especially those that knowingly, willingly have sought to bear life in agreement with thy holy word. We've got many wonderful wives and mothers here, and children that are being taught by wonderful moms. Lord, please, let none of this be in vain. Help the men to encourage the women in their homes, to learn them, and to love them. Father, I pray that thou wouldst help us all to magnify thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand. I don't like pain. Never have. But it's certainly a good teacher when wielded in the hands of the Lord. And while there are difficulties and sufferings in this world, don't run from them. When you face them in Christ. Because sometimes it's the best school you'll be in. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.